Right. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. If you have a Bible or an electronic device that has a Bible on it or whatever, there's an app for that. Genesis 22. So we are in Genesis 22, and we're going to look at this morning a story that you may be familiar with, may not. I pray that we can come to it with some fresh eyes, some fresh ears. Part of the story might anger us a bit. Part of the story might leave us a little confused at times. But at the end of it, I want us to marvel at the right person. How many times in Scripture do we look at someone and go, oh, look what they did, and I wish I could be like them? We'll have missed the point of the story. If you think, I'm just going to put all the cards on the table for you, no spoiler alert for you. If you think by the end of this, oh, that I would be as faithful as Abraham, you've missed my message. We're not called to be as faithful as fill in the blank. We're called just to live by faith. Abraham, at the end of this story, will rightfully understand it had very little to do with his faith and more to do about his God. And so at the end of his story, he's going to still be proclaiming God. He could have very well proclaimed his own faith. We're going to see at the end of the story, he names the place. He names the incident after God, not himself. So my desire, my goal this morning is to, yeah, let's marvel at a wonderful picture of faith for us. It's amazing what Abraham can do, but let us not get caught up in that, because we'll play this game. I wonder if I could have that kind of faith. I wonder if when the test comes, I can do that. If you're looking for human help, if you're looking for your own strength, you're probably going to fail that test. Where will your eyes be when that test comes? This morning we had share group, and it was just interesting to hear from people. And I don't believe for a second that their faith were in these things. But it was interesting to see that this is a true understanding that the world and ourself and the things that we self-construct will fail us. I'm going to pick on the Schultzes because they can hold their own. And they don't get easily offended. So thank you, sister. Her husband worked for many years and faithfully put money into Social Security. That's what we're supposed to do as Americans, right? In the hopes that when we need it, it will be there for us. But the Schultzes are now learning not to trust in chariots and horses, the government, because they might lose their disability. Those of you who don't know, Tom is very ill. He has to go to the restroom about every hour. All day long. Because of that, you can imagine it's kind of hard to have a job. I don't know the job. They're like, hey, Antonio, yep, you get a potty break right now for 15 minutes every hour. Most jobs don't work that way. And so she just laid a prayer request before us today. Our Social Security disability is up for review. They don't communicate well. I promise you, and you can talk to them, their hope is not in the federal government. Their hope is in the God who owns it all. And if he meets their need through the government, he can do that. If he meets their need through brothers and sisters like us, he can do that. If he meets their needs by providing more piano students, he can do that. But ultimately, we've got to come to this place, and this is what this whole story is about. I know I'm front-loading it, but this whole story is about God purposely moving and purposely allowing trial after trial after trial. We may not like it, but it's for good purpose. So we get to that place in our life where we're like, I don't got this. Welcome to God doing something amazing when you're like, I don't got this. Even greater, and this is Abraham's story for us this morning, welcome to the place where God says, now go do something, and you go, I don't want to do that, but you got this. I'm going. How many of us think, though, when the call comes, we won't go? I'm telling you, you're putting your hope and trust in yourself, and that will let you down. Put your hope and trust in the Almighty. That's what that whole process is about. He will not let you down. I, again, like to just tell you my thoughts and beliefs so we can just be completely open and honest with each other. There's no surprises. I believe in a God who is sovereign. I believe in a God who orchestrates life beautifully, and it makes sense, and he's got purposes and plans. And as much as that troubles me sometimes, right? Because there's sometimes that something bad happens and I go, I wish I could say you weren't sovereign. But Scripture and life has proven to me that God is sovereign and he's faithful. Several years back, we were a larger assembly. And when we were larger, I always had this fear in my mind, whether it was a God fear or it was an Antonio fear, I don't know. I always hated when people would come up to me, this one was okay. That sermon was just for me, brother, and they were smiling about it. You knew my week, and you planned that for me. I didn't. But I was always fearful of the guy that would come up to me, I know you got it against me, and you preached against me this week. I was afraid of that guy coming. So here's what I purposed in my young early ministry. I will just preach through books of the Bible, and where we fall, we fall. Sometimes I don't even do the holidays. And if you're visiting with me, I don't do Christmas anyway, so it works for me. So here's the other model I've gone with. Old and new, all the revelation of God. Old and new don't contradict. In fact, new sometimes helps me understand old, and sometimes old helps me understand new. That happened for me this week even. And so my purpose was, I'll preach through a book of a Bible. Old, new, old, new, old, new, old, new. Because I've been challenged by the creator and writer of Scripture to preach the whole counsel. So if I do new, I'll be all right. Where are you going, Antonio? So I started on this journey of Genesis, and by the way, I never know how long something's going to take me. I always think it's going to take me way less than it does. I think we were in the book of John for 5 years, I think. A couple months back, though, we were sitting in the Bible share group, and we finished, I don't remember what we finished at that point, because we went through Ecclesiastes once, and I don't remember what came after Ecclesiastes. But we finished that. Where are we going to go next? I don't know. We all just sat around the room. I don't know. What do you think about this? What about this? So brother said, how about James? And then Mark was like, yeah, James sounds good. And lo and behold, with no orchestration, I promise you, because I'm not that smart, of myself or Mark, we're teaching James in the morning. I'm teaching Genesis. And I come to today, 2014. I don't even know the date. February 23rd? I don't do calendar math on the weekends. February 23rd, 2014, we come here, and I'm telling you, I looked at James 1 this week in preparation for Genesis 22 just as much as I looked at Genesis 22 to prepare myself for James 1. This whole story about Abraham has been, for me, a true showing, and that's why I said I believe in the sovereignty of God. He planned for us to get here, folks. Not only that, but I've been in homes just this last couple weeks. Like, I've had this trial and that trial and this trial and that trial. I had no idea those trials were coming. God doesn't call me up and say, da-da-da-da-da, you're going to have a leak in your dishwasher after your brother passes away, after your daughter gets ill. God doesn't call me up and tell me that kind of stuff. If he did, I'm sinful. I would use that information. Sell you some life insurance beforehand. No. I don't know that trials are coming. Well, I take that back. I do. Because we've been promised they'd come. So I find myself in homes of folks that go, I hear what you say, and ready? How many of you can assent to this? My heart sure isn't feeling the way the Scripture's telling me to feel. You're telling me that God is good. Sometimes they're just honest. You're telling me that God is good and I should trust him, and I feel like he's bad right now. By the way, if that troubles you at all, I say, welcome to being so honest with yourself that you're going to allow God to move. Because lying about not being angry with God is doing nothing but fooling yourself. Because God is so powerful, he already knows how you're feeling. It's not like he's like, oh no, you're angry at me. What shall I do? I'm so surprised by this. I just had this talk, and that's what we studied. We studied Jonah. Best we can tell, Jonah's a man of faith. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it indicate he's not. But the end of the Jonah story, as we leave him, he is ticked at God. God, how dare you take my plan away? And God's like, how dare you have a right to the plan? And Jonah just is like this for the story. And that's all we heard of it. I can't tell you how it ends. So here we go, Genesis 22. That was the longest intro I've ever had. We'll go through the rest quick, promise. You get to go to the Wendy's or whatever you go to. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And we're going to stop here for a bit because we got to stop here and go, what in the world? This has got to be the biggest test that anyone ever faces, I believe. How many of you would agree with me that you expect in your lifetime that your parents are going to pass away before you? I expect that. How many of you expect that if you're married, you are either going to go before your spouse or you expect that? How many of us expect our children to go before us? We feel like that's the most unnatural thing, don't we? Like, we understand the naturalness of older people passing away. We understand the naturalness that we're going to get old and return to dust. We get that. But there's something in our heart that tells us it's not right for me to bury my baby. And not only is Abraham being challenged with, you're going to bury your baby, you're going to take his life. So at first glance, we look at this and go, are you kidding me? God has set this man up for failure. Because what man in his right mind says, yes, sir? And I tell you, it's this man. The man who's been through a process of Genesis 33 through Genesis 21. Key to me in understanding that, by the way, because I use everything I got through the Word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham. We don't know what age. We had this great discussion about this week. Earliest Isaac could be in age is 5. Oldest Isaac can be, I think, was 37. That's the window for when this happens. But what Scripture clearly tells us is, though, it's after Genesis 13 through 21. What has happened in that time? God has gone through the process of test after test after test after test after test. If everyone knows, except for visitors, I'm also a public educator. Some things I don't like about the public education system, but one of the things I think we finally have right is that before we give a kid a test, we want to make sure they're successful at the test. And so in my classroom, can't say this happens in every classroom, I give my kids a pretest, and then I give them another one, and another one, and another one, so I know what they know. And I find their deficiency. It's not like I'm a great teacher either. I have computer programs to do it. It makes me look like I'm a genius. Put a kid on a computer, and I find out, oh, that kid doesn't know this phonetic. He doesn't know ER says er. I teach him that. He doesn't know 5 plus 2 is 7. I teach that. In other words, I look at what he's failing himself in, or I'm looking at her preconceived notions that are failing her, and I continually work on that with the kid so that my expectation is the day that I give them the final test, I'm looking for success. And I'm almost going to guarantee it because I've spent weeks getting the kid ready. How greater is my God who knows us so intimately that he doesn't need the computer program? Who test after test after test in your life. We don't like the suffering, I get it. And we don't like the tests. But I'm going to go back to James 1. We better consider it pure joy, brethren. Because in those testing, God is doing something. It says to us clearly that the test is going to produce steadfastness. That's how we get to where Abraham is today. It gets to the point where he's complete lacking nothing. Why is he lacking nothing? Because in every test that Abraham has seen, if I solve it my way, failure. If I trust this sovereign God of the universe, success. I told you, James 1 and Genesis 13 through 21. If anything, 13 through 21 of Genesis is showing us Genesis 1. It's a practical, real looking at, here's Abraham, and he fails. And here's Abraham, and he passes this test. And thank God, by the way, he's not averaging anything. Oh, you've had 3 successes and 5 failures. Fail. His purpose is to get us to succeed. And all those trials are grinding away so we let go a little bit more of us and what we hold on to and take full hold of him. Maybe some of us were ready to do that after the first belief in Jesus, but I doubt many of us were. Many of us were willing to do this. I can give you this God, and I can give you this God, and I can give you this. But this right here, not so sure. Another thing I just want to say about this, as we consider this test, I want us to also, I don't want to make light of anyone's test, because the scripture in James clearly says various trials. And the reality is, let's just be honest, we don't all have the same test that's going to bug us. There are some of you, and I'm going to take this in the academic world, there are some of you right now in this place, if I said, here, take this math test, you'd be like, oh yeah, let's go. I've got that kid in my room. He's like, we're doing math, yippee! And then I say, let's do this reading test. Can I go do some math? Both tests are just as valid, are they not? I said this before. This is truth about our household. My wife, my son, myself. Hey, buddy. We're not tested the same way. We'll go to dinner today, and we'll have a choice between a big old fat piece of cake or mozzarella cheese sticks. One of us, and only one of us, is the real test of the cake. Because two of us would be like, I don't want that cake anyways. It's nasty. Noah would be like, cake. Skip the generation. Got that from his grandma. Yeah, but there's the reality. The reality is, too, not only is God chipping away more and more and more, it's why some of us look at others and go, that's not a test. Have you ever done that? Like, you got a brother or a sister struggles with smoking, and you're like, that's not even an issue. The smell of it is nasty. The look of your face being all wrinkly is nasty. Like that, ugh. But some people are like, can I have another one? And you're like, ugh. And so then to say the test is not valid because you don't struggle with it, it's silly, which is why trust me, some of you will call me and say, hey, come visit with me, and I'll come visit with you. And you go, you're going to think this is silly, but I'm really struggling with pudding. And I'll be like, yeah, I do think that's silly. Struggle with pudding? I struggle with, like, a porterhouse that's 3 pounds, and I try to eat it the same, like, the whole one meal. But I wouldn't say to you, you're silly, because that's a valid test for you. I know I'm using silly things, but I'm just saying, you could mess with a lot of stuff in my life. I'd be like, yeah, okay, that's fine. I didn't need that anyways. My car could break down today, and the only reason I'd be upset at all is because money's involved to get it fixed. Otherwise, I'd be like, I'm cool. Who's going to give me a ride home? Meanwhile, though, if the iPad breaks, I'm in a panic attack. How will I function in life? Isn't that sad? So I'm just saying, we don't need to get all wrapped up so much in what the tests look like, but what's the purpose of the test? And the best I can tell you is we've looked at James 1 and we've looked at Abraham so far. The purpose is getting us to this place of, I need you, God, not me. I don't need me. I need you. And let me give you another place in Scripture we find that. And I think this is beautiful. I don't know how John the Baptist got there because we didn't hear about his tests, but he probably said one of the most greatest things said by any man. I need more of you and less of me. And I used to take that to mean like maybe personality or things I do. No, I think it's completely meaning I need your plan, your purpose, the way you want me to act versus the way I want to act. That's got to be the measuring rod for growth in Christ. That when a trial comes, it's not a, oh, well, you know, and you even use a pet scripture for it perhaps. Oh, like I've said this before, but this is me. I'm not that confrontational of a person unless I've got to be. If I ever confront you, wow, something big just happened. So usually when someone wrongs me or my wife is opposite of me, she stands up for justice all the time. If we go to the fast food place after church today and that poor cashier is being berated, don't you know my little 5 foot, 100 pound nothing wife's going to get up and be like, excuse me, Bubba? That's a human being. I'll fall back on my pet scripture verse that I use all the time when it comes to the confrontation, but I'm telling you, this is how we're sinful. I'm just telling you, I say, honey, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. But doesn't scripture say sometimes we have to stand up for justice? That my son and wife deserve a husband that'll stand up every now and again and not just use whatever he wants to use to hide behind his sin nature. That's when the trial comes. You see, James says that God's not tempting us. He's testing us. And the purpose of God testing us is to let go of more of how we deal with life. Remember, Abraham's telling everyone and his brother that his wife is his sister. God's chipping that away till finally Abraham's like, all I've got is you. And if my wife gets taken, she gets taken. How do I know that? Because I'm not saying he didn't love Sarah, but I got to tell you, I think there's a special part in Abraham's heart just for his son Isaac. Sarah he had with him for a long time. Isaac, he just got at 100 and had waited his whole life for him. He finally got to that place where he's like, whatever you want to take, God, is yours. I so desperately want to get there, but I'm patient because God is working it out. And so I'm going to experience trials of various kinds with the purpose and the promise that God has got a purpose and good for it. It's that I become more steadfast, that I stand, that I choose him more than I choose myself, that I choose the way he'd want me to act versus the way I'd want to act. Thing I want to say is that James says we got to be careful and we don't blame God that we've been tempted, because that's what we want to do. We want to say, this would have been a good one for Abraham. I would have never told Pharaoh that Sarah was my sister if you wouldn't have moved me out of the land of my father. I, Father God, wouldn't have eaten the chocolate cake had someone not offered to buy my lunch. They offered my lunch. Now I gotta eat the chocolate cake. You've just tempted me. No. Now, I'm gonna say this, and it might, we might not agree about it, but that's all right. Then you could say to me, well, it's the devil that tempts. Sure. But ultimately, Scripture says, is when we give way to our own desires. So temptation doesn't come from anyone other than that little wicked heart that we have. Which is why, again, I say that God is masterful to give us the trials that show us our heart. This is truth, the reality. Because let me just go back to Genesis. My last example about this, we move on because there's a lot to cover today. I believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test for humanity. I think it was a test. When Eve eats of it, she gives way to temptation. When Adam eats of it, he gives way to temptation. When they go and stand before God, they don't blame, God doesn't blame the snake. Blames them. Temptation is when our heart is exposed, to be honest with you. Temptation is whatever that is that exposes the reality of what our heart longs for. You might say to me, especially as we look at this idea of child sacrifice, why in the world would this great God desire that you get rid of everything in your heart and have it filled solely with him? And I'm going to give you just about a small, probably a bad example of it as I can, but it's a good one, I think, because it's scriptural. You know that scripture says that the church, that's those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus, we're the bride of Christ. I understand a little about being a husband. I don't know anything about being a bride, but I know about being a husband. Would you say it's a good husband that longs for his wife to desire him and only him and no other men? Or would you look at a husband that says, oh yeah, I want you to want me, but you can also want him. Would you look at that and go, really? I think God wants us to desire him, not his gifts, not his salvation, not anything, but purely him, because not only do I believe that's what a good husband would do, it's what a good God would do. Bring us to a place where I desire you over my fears. I desire you over my loved ones. Hey, these are the words of Scripture, not Antonio. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if any man does not hate his mother, his father, and his child, he cannot follow me. And you look at that, you go, what? It's because the ultimate is this. And we're going to talk about it here right now. All those other things are a gift. So the affection should be given to the gift giver. When I see the K commercials, and I buy into that lie that if I buy her some K jewelry, I'll get a kiss. I get those for free. I don't know why I buy into that lie. Like, but I want a special kiss. One that costs $300 kiss. Knocks my socks off kind of kiss, I guess. I don't know. When I see those commercials, right, and it's were I to spend that money, and you're laughing at me going, $300, that's a cheap ring. Well, I'm a school teacher and a pastor. Come on now. When I give her that, do you think I want her to be like, oh, this ring is the greatest thing in the entire world? Kay's got it right. I'm expecting a kiss. I gave the gift. I want her heart. God wants our heart. And here's the ultimate sacrifice for Abraham. Will you give me your son? A couple things that we see here is that when we see that God had clearly prepared Abraham for this test. And we see that in James 2, where we looked at it this morning. That God is going to give us the strength that we need to pass the test. That his whole life was getting him to this point. And we know that Abraham's ready because look at our text. There's an urgency to what he's about to do. He doesn't wait. He doesn't go, because now I know Abraham doesn't have the scriptures like we have. But I don't know if you and I wouldn't just say, God, I think I heard you wrong. You don't do child sacrifices. The pagans do that. And they were. Pagans were sacrificing kids. And so far, God has been vastly different than anything that mankind has experienced. So part of you would want to be like, well, yeah, I need some time to think about it, pray about it, fast about it. But Abraham had so been tested by God and so ready for the challenge that the word comes, Abraham goes to sleep. How he slept that night must be a gift of grace and mercy from the Father. But look what he does the next morning. He himself rises early, probably can't, he's just got to go. And whether, we had this discussion about this, but part of me is thinking he's got to keep his mind occupied. Otherwise, he's going to drive himself crazy, think about what he's going to do. So he's out there chopping some wood. But as he's doing that, he still has to think about what he's got to do. And he himself chops the wood. He himself gets his servants and his son and gets them ready. Now look at God. Tells him to go to a place that's a three-day journey. I think that's part of the test. Perhaps some of us be like, all right, God, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it right now. I watched just this week on the website because the Winter Games are in Sochi or whatever. In Russia, there's some really, really cold places. There's this one place in Russia that they showed on the news, and the lake was so frozen that the ice chunk was that big. Every weekend, these Russian people go out, and every weekend, they get the saw out, and they saw a big chunk for a swimming lane. The water temperature is zero. The outside temperature must be terrible, because every week, the thing freezes that much again. Let me tell you, if you think I'm going to get in it, it's going to be like this. I'm going right now or I'm not going. And that's kind of how the newscaster was because the girl that was doing the report, she's like, oh, no, we kind of get in slow. And she's like backing in the thing. And I'm looking at her going, you're turning blue. And the newscaster's looking at her too. He's like, no, I got to jump. She goes, oh, that's not good. You need to breathe and go slow. Sure enough, when it came his turn, he just hopped in. Because how many of you know if I don't do it now, I'm never gonna do it? That's how I've done almost every dumb mistake in my life, by the way. If I don't do it now, it ain't happening. I've got this tattoo that no one can see because it's in a place that no one will ever see except for my wife. It was the first one I got. I'm allergic to red dye. It's a Superman tattoo. Who knew that in this room, by the way? Probably no one. I've got this Superman tattoo. When I went, this is truth. This is absolute. When I went to the tattoo parlor, the guy said, all right, what do you want? I said, I want Superman. He says, oh, that's red and yellow, right? I said, it sure is. He goes, you're allergic to penicillin. You can't have red ink. so why don't you think about a different design? I was like, no, we go now or we don't go. Because you're allergic to red. I was like, let's make it blue. So I've got a blue Superman tattoo. It's not even the right color. I had to go then or it wouldn't be done. Now that's silly, and that's a lot of ways that sins sometimes happen, and I know this is opposite of that, but this is a true testing of Abraham. He's got 3 days of walking with the child of promise. With wood. With the realization that I am going to go offer my son. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Listen how determined he is. There's nothing going to change him now. He is sided with God. No one's going to change his mind. Look what he does. Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. They both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. He is so determined to do this that when he's an older guy at this point. Whether he's 105 or he's 137, this is an old man. When he gets to the place, and before he climbs up the mountain, he says, you guys aren't coming with us. We're going to go worship God together. I think as soon as God said it, it was settled in his heart that he was going to fulfill what God had told him to do. And I'm telling you, we only get there when we experience trials of various kinds. When we start to experience that, and that becomes the norm of our life, and our norm becomes, okay, God, something else got thrown my way. What do you want me to do? That's how we get there. Because I, this is just some conjecture on my part. I'm sure he could have used the guys to go up the hill with him. He's old. He could use some help himself, but also that had to carry all the supplies. I believe in my heart, he doesn't want them to come. Those servants love Abraham. Could you imagine what those servants would have done? They see Abraham get the altar ready, put their son on there. Those guys would have been like, get away, you crazy old man. God didn't tell you that. I believe fully in all my heart that we get the counsel of godly men and women and elders. But if someone's going to stop you from doing what the Father has you do, you better leave them at the bottom. I sound so cliche. I hate sermons that are like that, but I'm going to do it right now, even though I hate it. You better leave them at the bottom of the mountain. Don't let a brother or sister talk you out of what God's going to have you do. Several years ago, a man damaged our family, hurt us very deeply, badly. Adults, no one, whatever. And I'll never forget, I was reading a book about evangelism. I was finishing a class for seminary. And I'll never forget, as clear as day, someone needs to share the gospel with that person who's harmed you. Not me. And it's going to be you. And I got that because I was reading a story about a book, and this person had come to Christ, and they struggled with drugs. And so they went through all the self-help stuff they could go through. And finally, the guy who was addicted to drugs looked at his pastor and said, the only way I'm going to get free from this is if that man becomes a Christian. I'm going to go share the gospel with my drug dealer. So I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm going to go share the gospel with the person who harmed me. And I did. And then that person was calling me all the time. And I went to a brother and said, I know that my father would have me. Is that us? That's not a bad thing, right, guys? I know the father would have me do this. You tell that man if he calls you again, give me your number because you're not to Tottenham anymore. But my father has me sharing the gospel. So I had to say, you stay here. And then eventually that person didn't want to hear anymore and I just moved on. That's what we do. But all that to say, he gets there. Check out this picture. He doesn't even relent here. He's got the wood. The man, whatever Isaac is at this point, is carrying the wood. Abraham's still not relenting. I mean, I think there's some times in your life that it doesn't become reality that you're going to do something until it becomes concrete. There's some concreteness as you look over at your little boy carrying the wood that you're going to put him on. Whether he's grown or not, he's still your little boy, I suppose. So says my mother. You're still my baby, mijo. I'm a big old baby, mama. Look at Isaac's partaking of faith at this point, too. Isaac says, I see some stuff for a sacrifice. Where is it? Oh, don't worry, son. God will provide. Here's where I think Isaac enters into this, because clearly, whether he's 5 or he's 30 or 16 or 17, he's clearly stronger than a 100-year-old dad. And if he's not stronger, he's clearly faster. I'm only 37, and every kid in my classroom, if they needed to, could get away from me. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. That kid doesn't get bound unless he wants to get bound. I'm just being honest. If you've ever been around children, or there'd be some kind of struggle mentioned here, I believe he's a willing participant in this, so he gets bound. Laid him in the altar on top of the wood. Look, I'm telling you, this whole thing is still the test, but I still believe Abraham passed it from the very beginning. It's not, look at verse 10, until Abraham reaches out his hand, takes the knife to slaughter his son, that finally God answers. God has been remarkably silent in our story for 3 days during this journey. God's been remarkably silent for 4 days, if you think about it, because he taught him that first day, and there's been no talk of God. He's been watching his good and faithful servant. God had prepared him for this moment his whole life, and I said whole life, and I mean whole life. He gets to it. It's when Abraham is in the act that God addresses. You know my belief, the angel of the Lord in Scripture, my belief that's always Jesus. So this is, we could have that debate, but in my mind, this is Jesus saying, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, here am I. Imagine that, same words. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There's another reason why I believe the angel of the Lord is Jesus. You haven't withheld your son from me. Wouldn't be a regular angel saying that. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Did not call the name of the place, Abraham was faithful. Called the place, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. As it said to this day on the mount, the Lord shall be provided. So, here comes the repeat of the promise. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has born children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ramah, bore Tabah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. Whew. I'm done with the names. So just a couple things really quick. So he's going to go through with it, and the Lord says, stop, don't do it. And then the words come to him saying, now I know. Now, do you think this is new knowledge to God? No. So what's happening here? I think this is there's such thing as intellectual knowledge and knowledge of being in the moment with someone. I don't know what you would call that. But the best example I give you is this. In my classroom, do I know that 3 plus 2 is 5? Absolutely, I hope. I do. Whew. And I think for a second. Do you know, though, sometimes in my classroom, I, for my children's sake, go to them, how 3 plus 2? What is that? You want to get a kid excited? Make them think they're smarter than you. Every little kid in the class will be like, oh, yeah? Mr. Cordova, you're so silly. That's 5. Now, that's a silly one, but sometimes in science, I'll know the outcome of the experiment, but going through it with the kids, I want at the end to go, wow, look what we learned. I didn't learn anything. I already knew before we started. We did salt water this year, and we evaporated it. It was really cool. We put it all together, and it looked all like muddled together water. When it was all done, I had crystals at the bottom and no water. I knew that was going to happen. I'm not dumb. But every day I was like, I wonder what's going to happen, boys and girls. Wow, look what we learned. The water disappears and the crystal remains. Look what we've learned. It's about going through the experience. God knew, but now Abraham knows what God knows because they walked through it. Now Abraham will forever be like, hey, I know that God knows I have faith in him. It's much like Peter having to put up with Jesus, say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Does Jesus know Peter loves him? Absolutely. But Peter wasn't sure that Peter loved him. And at the end of it, Peter's like, okay, he knows. I wish I could tell you that I know that this is Abraham's last test and he has no more and he doesn't fail or pass the next. I don't know. But God prepared him for that one. Cool thing about this, by the way, and this we'll just talk about this and we're going to look at the blessing from the obedience. Cool thing is this, the whole time, I think that Abraham wasn't expecting a ram in the bushes. I don't think that was the expectation at all, especially when we look at Romans. Thank you, Chuck. I think he was expecting resurrection. I think that he went fully intending to see his son die and then watch God bring charred ash back to life. That's how much faith he had. You might say, well, it's a lot of faith to get rid of your kid, but how much more faith does it take? I'm going to do it, and God's going to fix what I've done. I think his expectation was. I want to look at this just briefly, and then we're going to look at the blessings, and we go home. This seems really unjust of God to do, especially since this is the child of promise. But can I tell you that unlike most of us, Abraham now understands God in a way that we don't. Because the child of promise is going to be slaughtered. Abraham's offspring will be slaughtered. It is God asking Abraham to do something that God himself is not unwilling to do. And when I studied this week, I got to tell you, I don't get goosebumps very often when I read scripture. I kind of got it this morning. When I had a revelation this morning, I was like, oh my stars, I was so excited. But when you read the beginning of the story again, look what God says. Abraham, and he said, here I am, verse 2. He said, take your son, ready? Your only son, whom you love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. Guys, in many ways, this also helped me understand why Israel kind of missed that Messiah was a dying Messiah. They're looking at this story and going, oh, the child of promise is going to set up a kingdom, and God's not going to let the child of promise die. Oh, but he does let the child of promise die, because let's wrap this story and look how it all fits in a nice, neat little bow, not because I'm smart, but because God is sovereign. Look what happens. Abraham looks at his son and says, God will provide. That's why the child of promise must die. Look, God requires, this is straight from Scripture, ready? What does God require? Righteousness? He requires it. He says, you will be righteous if you want relationship with me, does he not? And he says, you will follow my commandments. And you and I go, you've asked me to do the impossible. My heart is wicked. And all the commandments do is make me want to sin. I'm borrowing from Romans quickly today. I've said it before. I never wanted a tattoo until my dad said I couldn't have one. I was like, I'm getting that stupid Superman tattoo. And it's blue. Show him. Now forget, too. I said, Mama, don't tell Dad. Whatever you don't tell Dad. That's how brave I was. Dad come to go with me to a UCF football game. She says, hey, Dad, your son got a tattoo. I was like, what are you doing, woman? No, my son wouldn't do that. I did, Dad. Anyways, the law was getting us ready, not to say that God, you're bad because you required something I couldn't do. God, you're good because you require it and you provide it. You say I must be righteous, you give me righteousness. You say the law must be fulfilled, you fulfill the law. That's why the child of promise from Genesis 3 always had to be the child that would die for you and me, so that the wrath of God could be satisfied and we could have the righteousness of God. It was the only way this was going to work. The only way. And so look at it again. Here is Abraham being a type of father. Interesting, that's his name. And we've got a heavenly father. And here's the earthly father going, for the heavenly father I shall give my son. And here's the heavenly father going, your son's not the one. Mine is. Now we know. What you needed, I provided. I don't know what it is we think we need. I mean, I can lay a list of things I think I need. But I promise you this, what God knows I need, God will provide. He knew I needed righteousness. He provided it. So he goes on. This is really cool when we look at this. God provided himself the lamb. And we go on and it says, all right, hey, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. This is God saying, I am taking an oath on my name because there's nothing greater to take an oath on. Because as we looked in James, right, he's unchangeable. There is no shadow in him. He's perfect light. He's truth. What else could he put an oath on? I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring. As the heavens, as the stars of heaven, as the sand is in the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your offspring. Again, that's the real child of promise. Because you've obeyed my voice. Abraham returned to the young men, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And you would say, that whole genealogy thing that's coming up now, why? Because God provides is why. Abraham's probably sitting going, well, I got the child of promise. I'm going to have many offspring. It's almost the reverse problem Abraham before. I got a wife. We can't have a kid. Now he's going, I got a kid. He ain't got a wife. So we get this whole genealogy and we get this one parenthetical note, which I think gives us the key to the genealogy. Birth Rebecca. Because God was going to make a nation from Isaac. And he did. And because of Isaac, we go through the whole genealogy and we get to the Son of God. And the Son of God has now made us children of Abraham, Father, but the greater Father than just Abraham on earth, Father God. Thank you for your attentiveness, and I pray that you've been blessed by the reading of God's Word this morning. I pray that we'll take this truth, we'll apply it to our lives. I pray that when we face trials of various kinds, we'll look at the trials faced by men in the Scripture, and we'll come out of it like Abraham, not saying, oh, we shall name this place Antonio's Great Faith. We shall name this place God Provides. If he required it of me, he's going to provide it for me. If he's requiring me to be faithful, thank God that he's going to give us faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity we had again to study your word. Lord, I pray just that your word would bear fruit in our hearts, God. That it would take hold, that we'd be transformed by your words, God. God, I thank you that you're conforming us into the image of your son, Jesus. Because Jesus, the scriptures tell us, being God, could not be tempted in the way that we were tempted. Oh, he was tried, but Jesus' mode from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future is always, always, always to do your will, Father. So, Father, I believe when we're conformed to the image of Jesus, that's the place we get to. We get to this place that Abraham got to, this place of, although God will take the life of my son, he will redeem my son, for he promised my son would be the child of blessing. And he just trusted you. And he did just the craziest thing that any of us would ever not dream to do even. That would be our worst nightmare. And yet, Father, you provided. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Father, help us as this week we will all experience trials of various kinds. Father, provide us the faith, the grace, the mercy that we need to endure. Father, help us, Father, not to listen to our deceitful heart, but rather to listen to the Spirit of truth. Thank you, Father, that those who are yours, you have implanted the Spirit of truth within us. Holy Spirit, thank you for your work in our lives. And we look forward, God, to just how you're going to shape and mold us. Father, bless these people, Father. Bless the reading of the word today, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.